Excuse me, 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 9. You know, years ago, we had a couple of ladies in our churches. They were bosses at some factories that was down there, and they'd invite folks to come to our services. And they'll say, well, you know, what do you have? How's your service? He said, well, said, our emphasis is on preaching. Now, if you want to come, of course we're going to sing, but our emphasis is on preaching. That's the emphasis that we make. And needless to say, most folks, that's not what they're interested in. They want everything else but that. And one of my aunts by marriage said one time, said, I love that new preacher we got. He tells so many good jokes, and he's so funny. Yeah, what's not to like? Comedian. All right, let's read the 13 verses of this chapter, and God willing, I'll come back and say something about them. And David said, is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I'll restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread all the way at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's son. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet. You know, it's been over 20 years since I preached from this particular passage. And I know you're probably familiar with it, very, very familiar with it. And we can see in the subject of my message tonight is all of grace. All of grace. You're talking about Old Testament story. This is the call of the salvation of the Lord, and completely and absolutely of the grace of God, with no help from anybody, by no way, shape, form, or fashion. And we have three types in this that I read to you tonight. We have David. He's a picture, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mephibosheth is a type, picture of us, sinners. And then this man was saved because for somebody else, for the sake of another. So that's what we are. We got this wonderful King. Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He was King before He come. He is King when He is here. And He's still King of kings and Lord of lords. And we're still, just like Mephibosheth, we're in need of a Savior. We're in need of being saved, always. And then saved for the sake of another. And so let's see this glorious, glorious illustration of salvation altogether of the grace of God. First of all, I want us to look at that Mephibosheth was the king's enemy. That's the first thing that he was. He was the king's enemy. And that's why he said there in verse 1, is there any yet left of the house of Saul? Saul was, and he was an enemy. Even Mephibosheth was an enemy by relationship with another. You know, Mephibosheth was David's enemy, the king's enemy, even though his grandfather and his father was enemies of David. Now, his father wasn't, but Saul sought David, sought to kill him for almost 40 years. He hunted him down like a partridge. I mean, he hated David, threw javelins at David, tried his best to kill David. He'd find out where David was, and he'd have his armies go over there and get him, and David would be gone. David would be gone. So Mephibosheth was the king's enemy through the relationship of another. And through time and time and time, that's why I said of the house of Saul. House of Saul. And I tell you something, beloved, we were all born the king's enemy. You didn't have to do anything to be the enemy of the king. I didn't, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, always king. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. And the king, when he did, you notice here, the king didn't ask anybody to do anything. He commanded everything that was said in this chapter. It was a command. That's why Zidah said, as thy king hath commanded. And that's the way our Lord Jesus Christ is. He gives commandments. A sovereign does not have to wait for permission to do anything. And the king, he has the power, and he can make a decision. You know, when he sends out a commandment, it's done. And that's what they said here. He said, is there any yet left of the house of Saul? I've got an enemy. Has he got any children left? Have he got somebody left somewhere? And I'll tell you something about Saul. I preached through these books here a couple of years ago. Saul was, he was an enemy of God. There's no way in the world he could have knew God. First thing was that he hated David with a passion. And David was the man after God's own heart. God's only said that about anybody in the scriptures other than his son twice about David. And David was the anointed king of Israel. And Saul found that out and he said, I got to destroy this man. Well, he was waiting on Samuel to come up to offer a sacrifice. He said, well, listen, Samuel ain't going to show up, so I'm going to offer one myself. Kings don't offer sacrifices. The only one can offer sacrifice is a priest, one appointed by God. So he decided to offer his own sacrifice. Then God said, I want you to go down and kill the Amalekites, and I don't want you to leave any member of the Amalekite in the tribe of Amalekite living. I even want you to kill the camel. He got down there and he started looking at all them big fine sheep. Looked at them big fat cattle. He said, oh my. So why kill them? He all carried them back. And then Samuel come up to him and said, what's this bleeding that I hear? What's it? He said, and then you know what he did? He done like, this is what a king's enemy does. He said, it wasn't me, it was the people that made me do it. That's why we always got an excuse, don't we? Always got an excuse. But oh my, then look, let me tell you something else about him. He was the king's enemy. And then he said, on his left of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness unto him for Jonathan's sake. And then the king, when Ziba came and he asked Ziba, he said there in verse 3, he said, Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on both feet. Well, how in the world did he become lame on both his feet? How did he become lame on both his feet? Through a fall. Through a fall. You look with me over here in 2 Samuel chapter 4, in verse 4. You know, he's lame on both feet. And look what it said here. 2 Samuel 4:4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan, when they both were slain out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up because he said, boy, they're going to come get him too. They'll kill him. He's one of Saul's children, grandsons. And she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. He became lame through a fall. And you know how you and I became lame? Through a fall. And you know, why do we call it a fall? When Adam sinned, why do we call that a fall? Well, Adam stood up here. God made him. And every time God done something, he said, it's good. It's good. It's good. Then he created Adam out of the dust of the earth. And there he stood, a man, an inanimate object. He was a man standing there, inanimate object, had no life, until Christ walked up to him and breathed in his nostrils, and he became a living soul. He said, let's make him in our image. Well, the thing is that God gave him one commandment, and he was up here walking with God, communing with God. He was innocent, come from the hand of God, made by God, and he was way up here walking and talking with God, and his wife, deceived by Satan, ate a piece of fruit. And it didn't hurt her. Never had no effect on her. She wasn't the one with the commandment, don't you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was given to Adam. Because he's the head. And so it never affected his wife. And he looked at his wife and said, see, I told you. It makes you wise. I'm smart now. It gives me eyes. I can see things now I never saw. And it tasted so good. Here, Adam, go ahead. When Adam done it, he went from way up here all the way down to there. And when he went down to there, you and I went down with him. Went down with him. And that's why we call it a fall. Adam stood before God, communing with God. And now he went to hide from God. He deliberately, this was a deliberate act on his part, to partake of that forbidden fruit. He fell from the standing of life to death. Fell from fellowship with God to estranged from God. To hiding from God who made him. And every single son of Adam since then have been affected, and listen to this, infected with the sin of our father Adam. Let me tell you something. Would you teach your children to lie? But have you got a child that don't lie? Huh? You don't have to teach your kid to use bad language. And I'll tell you something else about them. Just to show you how sin has so affected us and infected us, you leave your house one of these days and say, now listen, go all over the whole house, but don't you dare go in that room right there. You know what they're going to do? Just as quick as you pull out the driveway, they're going to go in that room. That shows you that we're born with rebelliousness, with an enmity in our heart, with sin in our mind. You don't have to do a thing in the world to sin. Just breathe. How many sins you reckon we commit in a service? I tell you, I ain't never preached a message that didn't have sin in it. It's like one fellow left the pulpit and he said, woman went up to him and said, I want to tell you, I want to be the first to tell you that was the best message I ever heard. She said, you're too late. The devil's done told me. That's the way it is, ain't it? He's going to tell us. And that's, we are disobedient, rebellion. The scripture says we love darkness rather than light. Oh, the poison of asp is in our lips. And our Lord Jesus Christ looked at him and said, "You will not, you will not come to me that you might have life. You won't do it. You won't do it. You won't do it." Then look what David said down here in verse 4, back over in 2 Samuel 9. So he's lame, and he came lame through a fall. Had no ability to walk. No ability to walk. And look what it said. And the king said unto him, "Where is he? Where is he?" I'll tell you something about our king. He don't ask, we have to ask where we are. You know, God said, "Adam, where are you?" God knew exactly where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where he was. He wanted Adam to know where he was. And that's the way it is here with David. David, I'll tell you what, he said, "Where is he?" And you know what? The first thing he said, "Oh, he's off in a far country." Said he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodebar. He was in a far, far country. And Lodebar, of course, it means a place of no bread, no pasture. You can't live there. You can't, there's no bread there. There's no comfort there. There's no encouragement there. There's nothing to eat there. And I tell you, he was like a sheep without a shepherd, a son without a father. And you know, it's like the prodigal son. That prodigal son, he took everything that his father had. And this is us by nature. God gave us everything that we have. We every breath we breathe, he gives us. Every heartbeat, he gives us. And we ain't got anything that he didn't give us, even if we was unconverted. Well, he took his father's living. And away he went. He said, "I'm going to be independent from daddy. I'm going to be independent from my mama. I'm going to go out in the world and I'm going to enjoy myself. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to have anything to do with anybody. I'm going to go out here and have me a great time." Well, he did. He went out and I mean he spent money. Oh, he just spent money and he went to having a big time. Running around with women, drinking, having him a big time. And then all of a sudden, he's broke. Run out of money. "Well, I'm going to have to find me a job." Well, there wasn't no jobs to be found. "I got a bunch of hogs need to be fed." So he went over there and he starts shucking corn, feeding them hogs. Feeding them hogs. And they wasn't paying him enough to feed him, so he started eating that stuff he was feeding the hogs. And when he was doing that, his clothes had got all rotten on him. Clothes got all stinking on him. And he got to thinking. And the scripture said, he said, "My father, the servants in my father's house, got bread to eat and spare. What in the world am I doing here?" And he said, "I'm going to go back to my father's house." And you know what his father was doing? He was up on top of the house. He was walking back and forth across the house, looking, looking, looking. And he saw a little dot on the horizon out there. He kept watching that dot and he got closer and closer and closer. "Oh, that's my son. That's my son." He ran out there and fell on his neck and kissed him. And you know what his son said to him? He said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned in your sight. Make me as one of your hired servants." You know what his father said to him? He said, "This my son was dead, now he's alive. This my son was lost, and now he's found." And he said, "I'll tell you what you do. Took him in the house. Go kill me a big old fine fatted calf. I want him to eat the best beef we got." And he got up there, boy. And then his daddy said, "I want that best robe over there. I want the best they got we got here." Now, listen to this. He said, "Now tell him to stretch out his arm and help him put in his head. Hold it for him so he can get it." No, no. The father said, "Put it on him." And that's what God has to do, has to put it on us. Then he said, "Bring some shoes. I want the best shoes in the we got. Put them shoes on his feet. Servants wear, go barefooted. Sons wear shoes. And then go bring a ring, put it on his hand. I want him to know that we're in a covenant together." And boy, oh boy. And that's the way it was here with David. He's coming home. He's coming home. Oh, he was broke, hungry, far off. And if he had said, go over there and tell Mephibosheth to get to me the best way he knows how, you reckon Mephibosheth would have made it? Huh? You know, if he had went, he'd had to crawl. He'd had to crawl. Couldn't walk. Couldn't walk. And then look what it says up here in verse 3. And he was sought out by the king. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And I tell you, the king, and the king said, and that's what you see how the king and the king said. Whenever the scriptures tells us that where the voice of the king is, the word of a king is, there's power. And here's King David, when he says something, it's got all the authority. It's got all the power. He is the total sovereign in that place. Huh? Hey, he didn't ask for no counsel. He said, what do you think I ought to do with anybody left in the house of Saul? He didn't ask for no counsel. He didn't ask for no cooperation. He didn't ask for him to, you know, tell him, we need to strike a bargain here. If he'll do this, then I'll do that. And if he'll make a move here, I'll do that. You know what I call that? I call that a checker player. That's what God is. To most people, he's a checker player. You know, he plays checkers. Well, listen, God's made this move. Now, it's up to you to make your move. And God's going to move, as you know, and you make a move, and I'll make a move, and we'll make a move. And after a while, whichever one of us makes the last move, that's the way it's going to come out. Now, listen, God's not a checker player. No. Oh, nobody. All they needed to know was the king said. And that's what we get up and say, the king said. I'm going to stop preaching and tell you a story. I was years and years ago, I went to what they called a fundamental, premillennial, independent, Baptist, even air-conditioned Baptist church. I got there and they'd have me preach pretty often. And I was not a premillennialist at all. I did, you know, they'd try to explain it to me what it was, and that's neither here nor there. But anyway, I got, you know, they say that Christ was going to be a coming king, and he'd set up his reign for 1,000 years on this earth. So that means he's going to get off his throne in glory, come down here and take an earthly kingdom, sit on an earthly throne, and have people gather around him and offer sacrifices again. And I thought, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. And they always talked about the coming king. Well, I got up and I preached from Acts 17, where Paul stood up and said that there is another king, even one Jesus. And I preach that Christ is king right now, and that there's, you got no options. Either you bow to him or you reject him. Either you come to him or he's the judge of all the earth. He's the one that's got all the power and all the authority. Well, I'll tell you what. The next Sunday, they said, this man's a heretic. And we want him out of here. How many are going to vote? Even little bitty kids raised their hands. I was much better off out than I was in. But that's what I'm talking about. They talk about a coming king. If Christ not, David, the king said, and you go through the scriptures, and when Christ did something, he didn't ask people to do it. He commanded them. When he fed the 5,000, the 4,000, he said, he commanded them to sit down. He said, 50, I want 50 in that row, and 50 in that row, and 50 in this row. He didn't say, would you all please sit down now? I'd love for you to sit down. Oh, would you tell her, please, for me, would you sit down? He said, he commanded them to sit down. Christ don't ask people to do anything. God don't ask people to do anything. God issues commands. And that's what the preachers did. They said, "Thus saith the Lord." And when that settled the issue right then and there. Oh, that settled the issue. And I tell you, Mephibosheth, let me tell you something. Here's David having this conversation with Ziba. And you know what? Mephibosheth didn't have a clue that this talked about him. He didn't know what was going on. His salvation was being talked about and being done and was going to happen, and Mephibosheth didn't have a clue. And ain't that the way it was with us? We did not know what was going on until we were saved. Till God saved us by His grace. Mephibosheth sitting there, he's over there. They're over here talking about him. David's talking about showing kindness. David's talking about saving him. David's talking about doing good by him. The king is. And Mephibosheth sitting over there, he's either laying down or sitting in a chair because he can't walk. Huh? And I'll tell you something else. He wasn't seeking the king. He didn't know. He was scared to death about the king. He said, "If a king ever comes after me, since I'm his enemy and I'm Saul's granddaddy," said, "there's no grandson, there's no telling what he'd do." He was totally and absolutely unaware of what was going on. Let me show you something over here in 1 Samuel 2. Go all the way over to 1 Samuel 2. You know, and that's the way it is with us. I mean, you know, when Job, Satan and God had a conversation two times. Job did not have a clue that they was having this conversation. But it was about Job. And Job was the subject of the conversation. And Job, what happened to him was results of those conversations between God and Satan. And God and His Son and the Holy Spirit, and I don't know how else to say it, they entered into a covenant before the world ever began. Before God ever created a star, before He ever said, "Let there be a sun," God gave us grace in Christ before He ever done anything in this world. He gave us grace in Christ before He ever, ever said, "Let there be light." Huh? Now, I didn't know anything. We didn't even exist. The world didn't even exist. But He said, "I'm going to create me a man. And he's going to fall. But I'm going to create me another man. And this man's going to be a sinless man. A holy man. A perfect man. A God-honoring man. He's going to be the Son of God. And I'm going to make him a man. And I tell you what, I'm going to give that man, because I gave him grace in Christ for the world began, I'm going to give him a people." Huh? And what Adam did, he said, "I'm going to restore that which I took not away." We lost life in Adam. We got life in Christ. We lost life in Adam and went into darkness. Christ came and He is our light. Huh? We lost our standing with God, and in Christ we've got a standing, perfect standing. Oh my. But look what it said here in 1 Samuel 2 in verse 6. This is what God does. This is what we're talking about now. "The Lord killeth." The Lord killeth. God come into your home, take somebody out of your home. It's the Lord that does it. It's not bad luck. It's not misfortune. He said, "The Lord kills, and the Lord's the only one make life." He's the one that brings you down to the grave, and He's the one to bring you up. And the Lord, if you're poor, He made you that way. If you're rich, He makes you that way. He'll bring you down, and then He'll bring you back up. And listen to this. I love this right here. "He raises the poor." And oh, how poverty stricken we were. We had nothing. Oh, what did we got? Oh, we had nothing. He raised up the poor out of the dust. Lift up the beggar from a dunghill. You know what He does? Here, get off. I'm going to take... He said, "He lifts them up. He lifts him up. And he gets us off that dunghill and he takes us over here. Oh, here's a bunch of princes. What? Sits us right down among them. That's what he did with me. Here I am sitting among a bunch of princes and princes. Right now, God took me out of dunghill and let me sit with princes right here. God did that. God did that. Ain't you glad he did you that way? He picked us up. We were dead and he made us alive. He did it. He did it. Oh, and then David said this here in verse 5. And I tell you, this is, you know, this has been, it's been talked about so many times, but, and then King David sent and fetched him. Fetched him. That's an old-fashioned word. Yeah, that's an old-fashioned word. People used to say that all the time. Would you fetch me this? Would you fetch? The only way I've heard fetch anymore is throw a ball and fetch! throw a stick, fetch! But now people don't say, would you fetch me this? Would you fetch me that? And they say, would you mind doing this for me? Would you mind getting that for me? But they used to say, fetch. Go fetch that for me. Would you, when you're in town, would you fetch me some this, that, and the other? And I tell you, that's, but he fetched him. And let me tell you something. David had to go send where he was. Mephibosheth couldn't come where David was. And you know, here's the thing about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he said this, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And then he said, but everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father, you know what he'll do when the Father teaches you and God teaches you and all thy children shall be taught of God? Every single one of them says, they come unto me. They come to me. They come to me. Huh? And except he draw. You know what it means to draw? You know, when Peter reached out, when he was in the garden and he reached and got his sword and drawed his sword, he used strength to pull that sword. And drawing is the same thing that God, I say it this way. Now you take it, like it, I don't know. But what I mean when he fetched you, said he'd come and get you by the collar, nap of your neck, said, I'm going to draw you. And believe me, you're coming. You're coming. You know, you read that the other day. Lord, seek. God says, seek ye my face. You know what we said when he said that? Lord, thy face I seek. That's effectual calling. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. And what did he say? Causes to approach unto thee. And old David said, listen, Mephibosheth can't come to me. But I've got the authority, I've got the power, and I've got the means to bring him to me. Huh? Oh, and here's another thing about him. Here's another thing about him. When he was brought to David, he was received just like he was in his deformity, in his lameness, in his being crippled. He was received in his deformity. And the thing is he could not heal himself. He could not walk himself. He could not change his relationship with his grandfather Saul, who was David's enemy. He couldn't walk to David. He was lame on both feet. Just as I am, without one plea. Oh, Lord. But that thy blood was shed for me. All I say, Lord, oh, thou bidst me come to thee. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. I come. I come. Oh, my. He was received in his deformity. And that's the only way God will take us. He'll take us on the ground that he puts us on. He puts us as a sinner. We're going to stand in that position right before him. And here comes Mephibosheth. His legs is just little old bitty things. No strength in them, no ability in them. And oh, it's like Bartimaeus sat by the wayside begging. And then he heard about Jesus of Nazareth coming. He heard a big tumult going on. And he knew that when this Jesus of Nazareth was the son of David. Because why? Because the scriptures tells us that he was the son of David. God said, I'll raise up a king to sit on David's throne forever and ever and ever. And that's Christ. And he said, oh, Jesus, thou son of David. Have mercy on me. When he said that, Christ stopped dead in his tracks. Have mercy on me. When you start asking for mercy, you start seeking mercy, Christ is right there. And he stopped. And then what the next thing says? They told Bartimaeus, be of good cheer. He commands you to be brought. That's what it said. He commanded him to be brought. And they went over and told old Bartimaeus, said, listen, the master called you. He got up, couldn't see, blind as a bat, couldn't see a thing. Throwed off that old stinking garment that he had on. Come to the Lord, said, what would you have me to do? I might be able to see. All right, go on, you can see. what I'm saying is this, that he commanded him to be brought. And David had to go and get Mephibosheth because Mephibosheth can't come on his own. And God's got to come and get us because we will not come. He's got to make us willing. And like he said that last night, I heard Scott Rich say that I don't know how many times. He said, he saved me against my will with my full consent. And I understand that clearly. All right, he is received in his deformity. And let me tell you something else. He was received for another's sake. Ain't that what he said up in verse 1? That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. In verse 7, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan, his father's sake. You know, this story, this salvation for Mephibosheth began before Mephibosheth was ever born. Mephibosheth hadn't been born. Didn't have any idea that he was even going to be born. Jonathan didn't even. But you know why he was saved? Why David went after him? Why David saved him and David brought him to himself? It was because there was a covenant between Jonathan and David. Now look over here with me in 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. He was received for another's sake. Look in verse 1. You know, and that's it was a covenant between Jonathan and David. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him, loved David as his own soul. And Saul took him that day when would let him go no more home to his father's house. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own self. Now listen to what Jonathan done. David was the rightful king. David was the one that God anointed king when he was just a boy. And look what it said here. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. David, you're the rightful king. I know I'm an heir to the throne, but God made you king. He stripped himself off. He said, I'm going to strip up all, I got nothing worth wearing in the presence of the king. Then look what else he said. The robe was on it and gave it to David and his garments. You know what he did? He even gave his sword to David. Said, I'm not going to be your enemy never again. I'm not going to raise a sword against you. Then he took his bow. And then he took his girdle. That was his strength. He gave everything to David that he had on him. That David had. You're the rightful king, and I'm giving myself and everything I've got up to you because of this blessed covenant. And I tell you what, and that's the way it was with us. You know what? God saved us for somebody else's sake. Everything that we got, and everything we know, and everything we have, and everything we ever receive will be for someone else's sake, be for Christ's sake. Everything God's ever done for us, every blessing we've ever had, God does it for Christ's sake. If I'm blessed to preach, if I'm blessed to understand a verse of Scripture, if I have anything, it's because for Christ's sake. I've never done anything. You know, people say, well, you need to do this to get a blessing from God. You need to do that to get a blessing from God. I tell you what, there ain't. If God ever gives anybody a blessing in this world, He does it for Christ's sake. You'll never, ever earn a blessing as long as you live on this earth. God, the only reason He does anything for anybody is for Christ's sake. Earn a blessing, earn a blessing. Oh, how can you earn a blessing? God blessed us for Christ's sake. Everything we got, God gave it to us. Everything we know, God taught it to us. Everything we ever hoped to have and ever hoped to enjoy, it was because of another. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. God, for Christ's sake, everything He's done. I tell you, a blessing, people say all the time, you know, that got to get, oh, I want a blessing from the Lord, and I want to get close to the Lord so I can get a blessing. Listen, you can't be closer to God than you are to your son. How can you get any closer to God than being in His son? And oh my. Oh. And then that's what He said, that I may show kindness. Show kindness. David said, oh Lord, according to Your love and kindness and Your tender mercies, forgive me of all my iniquities and my transgressions, according to Your loving kindness and Your tender mercies. Oh, that's what David said. I've got a heart. I've got a will. I've got a purpose. I've got a love. I've got a tenderness. And I've got a kindness in me. And I want to show it to this miserable, wretched, lame person that can't even come. I had to go get him. Oh, my. Mercy, pity, grace. And let me show you something else He did. When He got in David's presence, He took His true place. Took His true place. He knew what He was. Look what it says down here in verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, the first thing he did, he fell on his face. And I talked about this last night. Did reverence. You know, feared the Lord. He done reverence. He bowed down to Him and had reverence for David. David had all the power. David had all the authority. And here he comes. And he said, God bowed down with his face and did reverence. And he said, David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, behold thy servant. And you know why David said the first thing is that said unto him, fear not. You know why he said, fear not? When he was probably sent over and brought to David, the first thing he thought was, David's going to kill me. That's the only reason he could have me over there. He said, I'm the only one left of the house of Saul, and the king is finally going to settle all the scores. He's going to clean house. He's going to kill me. That's the first, and that's why David said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And if he hadn't have said the next words, if all he had said is fear not, he'd have been nervous as a cat. He'd have said, oh my, when's the axe going to fall? When's the axe going to fall? When's he going to chop my head off? But look what he said. He said, fear not. I'm going to surely, I love that word, surely. I'm going to surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, listen to this, your father's sake. And oh my. And then look what he said. And he said down there, said, I'm going to restore everything to you. And in verse 8, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look? And oh my, a dead dog. That's what he said. I'm a dead dog. I'm not even living. I'm like a dead dog. And I tell you, there's nothing more stinking than an old rotten, corrupt flesh. It's just whether dog, anything else stinking. And that's what he said. He said, I'm a dead dog. A dog such as I. Oh my. And you know when he had a view of himself, a right view of himself? When he come into David's presence. He did not have a right view of himself until he got in David's presence. And we don't have a right view of ourselves until we see Christ. In light of Christ, we had nothing. In light of one another, you say, I'm as good as you. Well, that don't amount to much, does it? That's what people say. I'm as good as it. One time there was these guys working on our house back years and years ago, and I was having a meeting, and I was going off to preach that night, and I told them, both of them was up on the ladders, and I said, fellas, I said, why don't y'all come out and hear me preach tonight? They said, oh my goodness, Elijah. I said, I don't care a thing in the world about going to church. There's just too many hypocrites. You know what I told them? I said, two more won't make any difference. And don't you know, they come to the service the next night. Two more won't make a bit of difference. You know, and that's right, ain't it? Two more hypocrites ain't going to bother us. But that's what David, and that's what Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, that's when he said, I'm undone. It's not seeing your sin and then going to Christ. You won't see your sin until you see Christ. And I tell you what, the more you see of Him, the more you learn of Him, the worse you get. The worse you get. Huh? And then let me show you this. I've got to hurry. I'm preaching too long. I'll tell you what, I hadn't preached this in 20 years, so I'll tell you what, I'm going to make up for lost time. Is that all right? I have more fun. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy preaching. The folks enjoy it. And listen, I'm happy. I'm a happy, joyful person. And especially when you start talking about grace and what God done, the King does. And then look what he said here in verse 7 and 8 and 9 and 10. He said, David, Mephibosheth received more in David than he lost in his father Saul. And he said there in verse 7, I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And then he said down in verse 9, the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I've given unto thy master's son all that pertained to the house of Saul. And he says, now you fellows go out and do everything that you can, till the land, bring in all the fruit. I want you to do everything that you do. I want you to do it for Mephibosheth. He ain't going to do nothing. I'm going to provide for him. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. And I tell you, I've given all of it, all of grace. Everyone's going to till the land for him. They're going to bring in all the fruits. But look what he said there now. And David said this, and down in verse 12, no, excuse me, let's see, where's it at there? There's the king's son. Where's he? And for Mephibosheth, down in verse 11, then says Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded, his servant, see I commanded, so shall thy servant do, and he shall eat, and this is what David said, he shall eat at my table, and listen to this, as one of the king's sons. He didn't even have a father. Didn't have nobody done anything. He says, now he's going to eat at my table. He's going to be one of my sons. Huh? And I tell you, he went from not having anything to having fellowship with the king. And this says there in verse 12 and 13. Listen to what it says now. So Mephibosheth dwelt in verse 13. Dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. He dwelt with the king in Jerusalem. He ate continually at the king's table. And when he's at the table, eating at the king's table, he was still lame on his feet. But you couldn't see it because he had his feet under the king's table. And as long as we with the king and we sitting at the king's table, ain't a thing in the world wrong with us. And we just ate at the king's table. And we're going to eat that from it again here just in a few minutes. Huh? Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. Oh, Lord bless you. I'm